course. Okay, there's many of them. We talked about that last time I spoke in lesson 6. This one is called Search for Truth 2. There's many great ones. This is just the one we chose, okay? This could be, we're doing it in 12 weeks. Some lessons probably should take more than a week, but we're trying to do it in 12 weeks because of what we're trying to do here. The goal of this study is for that each one of us now will have gone through a personal Bible study. That's cool. I'm benefiting from it. How many people thought Brother Fabian did a phenomenal job last week? Yes, I was amazed. He did a great job. So we're all going to go through a personal Bible study and get to see how other people might teach it. And it's going to provide us experience seeing one taught. So if God puts you in a situation where somebody says, I'd like to learn more about the Bible, you can be like, I sat through one. I know a little bit more than I thought I did. I'm willing to try to take on this challenge. Okay, so that's awesome. And if you're here and you've never been through a personal Bible study, we offer free personal Bible studies. Yes, there's this one tonight, but if you'd like to meet with one of us or a pastor or somebody in this area, we'd love to do a Bible study with you. So praise God. And that was all the announcements, and now we're starting the lesson. So last week, Brother Fabian talked about the gospel for all the world. He talked about that the gospel was the good news. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And how we follow Jesus, because he told us to follow him, and identify with the gospel, is we repent. That's like a death, like Jesus died. We are buried in baptism in the name of Jesus, just like he was buried in the grave. And then as he rises into a new life, we rise into a new life as we are filled with God's Spirit. And then on Sunday, I spoke about this new life of being filled with God's Spirit. He talked about that signs follow them that believe, right? We see that the first evidence of those that were filled with God's Spirit is that they spoke in tongues. That's what we saw. And he talked about like receiving God's Spirit is not this thing. We don't seek any signs. We don't seek tongues. We seek God. We repent. We're baptized, we call on the name of the Lord, and God fills us with his Spirit, and there's evidence and signs. So Sunday morning, brother, listen to Brother Fabian first, then maybe Sunday morning. I tried to he did way better, but either way, it's really good. So this week, lesson 9, we're going to be talking about this new life, this new kingdom. And if I'm letting you in behind the curtain here, we all have like a manual we're using. It's 12 weeks, but this manual is like this thick. This lesson tonight was 42 pages of the manual. To put it in perspective, the last one we had was 32. That was long. Not the last one. I think Phil's was 32 2 weeks ago, and Brother Fabian's was 30. Like, that's a lot of information. The reason they provide that, so here's a little hint for you if you're teaching a Bible study. The reason in the teacher's manual they give you 42 pages is so you have more than you need. Do not try to teach every single bullet point in the manual. You will go crazy. And so will the person you're teaching. Like, that's way too much. You should be able to bring it together and get it into a rational thought in not an hour, some of them. This one is a very long lesson. And I think we've all mentioned it before, but some of these, if you're teaching this Bible study to somebody, and it's you, stop and talk and ask questions. The Bible studies they're, what's the analogy, like in Wisconsin, right? Whatever you put ranch on, it doesn't really matter, right? It's just the thing that gets ranch into your mouth, right? Bible studies are just the thing that gets you at a table with somebody else to talk about God and to become better friends, right? Is that a bad analogy? No? No? Okay. I heard a comedian one time said that only in Wisconsin do you see people drinking from the ranch bottle while they're driving. Okay, so this we're going to talk about welcome to the kingdom. So we've talked about covenants. If you can go to slide chart 1. A lot of little words there. It's okay. We've talked about covenants. The covenant is this agreement between God and humanity, right? With this covenant, though, we're talking about a new way of life, a new way for God's people. Let's start in John 3 and 5. So remember, this is a Bible study. We're going to hit a lot of scriptures. I will try to read and talk slow, but even that, I'm like, my wife says I'm like 1.5 speed on Spotify, and that's, I'm struggling here. John 3 says this, Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, Jesus says it again. He says, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's this thought that through being born again, we obtain new life. And this new life gives us access to a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Because we're born again, because God's Spirit's inside of us, now we start to see the kingdom of God. We start to see the world a little bit differently. We're seeing it through the lens of God's Spirit. And now we start to enter into walking into this kingdom. Okay? So, but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God isn't, I think there's a lot of confusion here. The kingdom of God is not technically heaven because it's not only heaven. Let's go through Matthew 6, verse 9. You've heard this because you've probably prayed it before. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray. This is Jesus speaking. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now we're learning that God's kingdom is going to be on earth as well. God's goal for his kingdom is for it to be on earth. And his way of living is going to be done on earth. And the power of his Spirit will allow us to accomplish this. So even though we're living in the kingdom of this world, God's kingdom is doing things God's way, obeying his way of doing things. And when we do that, we're living according to the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? You're living in the kingdom of this world, but we live according to the kingdom of God. But it doesn't stop there, because Luke 17, 20, it says this. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not this thing that magically just, ta-da, it's there. Like, he's not talking about that. He says, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is reigning in the recreated spirits of the people who believe on Jesus Christ and are filled with his Spirit. It's totally different, though, than the kingdom that we know on this earth. So we need to be prepared when we start looking at the kingdom of God for an inner revolution of attitudes and thinking. See, it's an inner revolution. The ability to have this abundant life is possible still in this world. We can live free from sin in this sinful world. But it all happens when we are born again. 1 Corinthians 2 says this in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the Spirit of God comes into us, and now we start to know the things that God has given us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit inside of us teaches us, and we start to learn of the kingdom of God. It helps us to focus on and care about the right things. But this kingdom of God is a different kingdom. It's very different. The rules are different in this kingdom. And that's sort of the challenge. It doesn't kind of, you don't see it until maybe you start following Jesus Christ. And you start to say, whoa, he's got a different way of doing things. Okay? Let me give some examples. Matthew 18, 2 through 4, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so this is interesting because the world tells me, achieve, 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 get up there, be the boss, be the leader, be the greatest. But God's like, no, just come as a child. Luke 22, 26 Jesus says this, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. It's not about the governor, it's about the servant. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And yet I, this is me adding, the God of the universe is the one who serves you. Jesus is showing us that in his kingdom, the greatest is not the most achiever. The greatest is the person who's willing to be humble and to serve. Who's willing to come. It's totally upside down. It's different from how this world works. That it's about service. It's about humility. It's about giving. And we need to come as children. Think about how children are. My children just trust me. Weirdly enough. They just trust me. Right? My children are naturally humble, most of them. Jack. They forgive. Easily, my children do. They do. Thank God they do, because I make mistakes. And my children are teachable. And that's how we are supposed to come into the kingdom. There's this trust we're going to have with God. We got to humble ourselves. We got to be able to forgive easily. We got to be teachable. And there are benefits to being a part of this kingdom. There's this way of life, this idea of being led by God's Spirit inside of us. The first benefit is there's forgiveness of sins. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. John 1:12 tells us this, another benefit, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in Jesus. In his name. So we get to become sons and daughters of God. We got to start looking at things a little bit different. I'm in a new kingdom now. I got a heavenly father. I'm his son. You're his son. You're his daughter. This changes things. It's a different way of looking at it. That's a huge benefit to have my heavenly father be a king and an all-powerful God. Benefits are righteousness, which allows us to enter the presence of God. Eternal life. We're a new creation. But there's also responsibilities as a part of this kingdom. And you might say, well, that's not fair. That's not the loving God I know. Well, let me ask you a question. We have four children, okay? We have four children, and I don't have my mic. Mila, could you come here for a minute? Now, when you were born, which family were you born to?
The Sandin family.
The Sandin family. She was born into our family. That's right. And is there privileges to being a part of the Sandin family? Yeah. Name a couple for us.
I get my own room.
She gets her own room. Wow, there's some freedom there. That's pretty cool. What else?
Get food.
She gets food. Yes, we do feed our children. Yes. There's something really cool we do every Monday and Friday. What do we do Mondays and Fridays?
Chores.
That's we haven't gotten there yet. What are the benefits, the privileges of being a part of the Sandin family? If it's chores, I can get you more. But what? We have game nights on Monday nights. We have movie nights on Friday nights. Tonight we were very blessed. We got to go out to eat. We like Chili's. We're a big fan of the Chili's. Okay, this is not an endorsement. I'm just saying we like it. Right? There's privileges to being a part of the Sandin family. She was born into this. Her brand new life brought her into this Sandin family. This, let's call it the kingdom of Peter. Okay, and with that kingdom, there's privileges. Because when mom goes to the gas station, somehow they don't come home with gummy worms. But when dad goes to the gas station, there's gummy worms, right? Yeah, that's privileges, okay? But there's also responsibilities, right? What are some responsibilities to be a part of the Sandin family?
You do chores every weekend.
You do chores every weekend, Fridays, yeah, and every day, right? What are some other responsibilities to be a part of the Sandin family? Can you treat your siblings however you want?
No, I treat them
nicely. Yeah, we expect you to treat them kindly. What about mom and dad? I mean, we're the parents. Can you just argue with us about every little thing? No, what are you required to do?
Treat you nicely.
Respect us and obey us. Thank you so much, Mila. Let's give her a hand. See, when you put it in perspective like that, the kingdom of God seems familiar. We are born. John said, unless you're born of the water and the spirit, unless you're born again, you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. But when we're born again, we get access to this family, this kingdom. And there's privileges in this kingdom, but there's responsibilities in this kingdom. And too often we think, those are rules. Johnny Cash, don't give me no rules. All I got are rules. But no. There's a privilege and a price to be a part of God's kingdom. That's why he says, let every one of you deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's something that has about denying ourselves. There's responsibilities. He's called us to love him and obey him. He's called us to submit to his will rather than our own desires. He's called us to continued spiritual development. We are not called to be saved, to be filled with God's Spirit and stop. That's just the starting point. That's literally just walking in the door to this new kingdom. That's the starting point. Salvation is the beginning. God has so much more for us as a part of his kingdom and his family. Abundantly more than you can ask or think. This is a great kingdom. And another responsibility is that we're here to continue the mission. I hope someday my kids continue the mission of the kingdom of Peter. I hope they're buying gummy worms for their kids, but they're teaching them discipline, and they're teaching them chores, and they're teaching them respect for their elders, and they're teaching them to, you know, be polite when they're eating meals. Praise God. Okay, that was chart one, and we have just about a half hour left. Chart two. We only have seven charts, everybody, so they get shorter. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Something within us craves evil. We have a predisposition to evil. It's natural for us. It's natural as much as it's natural for my children to be teachable and humble and forgiving. It's also natural for my children to do things, just like when I was a child. But Jesus in John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So God gives us the power to walk and live in the light. 1 John 1:5-7. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you." John's talking, this is what we've heard from Jesus and declared to you. "That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Walking in the light, walking in this new kingdom, following God's way of doing things and walking away from the darkness. That's how we go from murder and anger to forgiveness. That's how we go from sexual sins to pure thoughts. That's how we go from hating our enemies to loving our enemies. It doesn't happen because you just come in and be like, "Yep, I'm now going to love everybody that spits on me." No, it's because you start to walk in the light as he is in the light, and it cleanses and it changes our minds. We go from prejudice to impartial. We go from hypocritical to having pure motives. We go from greedy to generous, worried and anxious to content. We go from judgmental to tolerant. If we walk in the light, if we follow Jesus' way, the way his kingdom is designed, not only will we come out of darkness, we will be transformed. Romans 12:1 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." To be a part of this kingdom with all of its benefits, it's reasonable to ask for this. To present your body as a living sacrifice. But he goes on and defines, he says, "And don't be conformed to this world. Don't do the things of this world. Don't try to do the kingdom of this world's way of doing things. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Man, this is good. I didn't write any of this. This is all in the Bible study. Praise God. A good habit, this was something in the Bible study I thought was a good quote. They say, "A good habit to form early on in your walk with God or any time, read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and read 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, and start looking at what this is. Because this is what Jesus kind of expects of us. Love your neighbors. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Love is gentle. Love is kind. Love is not puffed up. Love seeks not her own." The goal is kind of to measure up to this, but it's not by effort. It's not because you white-knuckled it and watched enough podcasts. It's because you're following Jesus' way of living and you're being led by his spirit inside of you. Praise God. Chart number three. So there is opposition to this kingdom, though. There's been opposition to the kingdom of God from the beginning of time. In fact, they thought they had won the battle when they killed Jesus. There's opposition to this kingdom, and it's not the Republicans, and it's not the Democrats. It isn't the mean people honking at you on the road. It isn't the people with different religions. These are not the enemies to the kingdom of God. Those are souls that God wants to reach. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For we do not wrestle. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Our opposition has been and will be the devil. And the apostles were attacked by the devil. They were attacked by the devil and his spiritual, whatever you want to, vagrants, demons, losers, whatever you want to call them. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10 how we can be prepared to fight them. Let's start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not be strong in your podcasts or strong in the books you read or strong in your like discipline and how you act and dress. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now he describes it. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist about with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know what's interesting here? All these things we're supposed to kind of put on and take are not things we can manufacture. You do not manufacture truth. You do not manufacture righteousness. Righteousness comes from God. You cannot manufacture peace. God is the Prince of Peace. You cannot manufacture faith. God gives us faith to every man. You do not manufacture salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. You do not manufacture the Word of God. God does all that. This is all things that God provides for us. This is the source of our strength, is that we live in truth and we seek righteousness in God and we seek peace and we work to increase with God providing our faith. It says he gives to every man a measure of faith and he will increase it. We study God's word. We remember that we're saved. All these things that are a part of us. And this is the armor that we use to stand. Not run away from, not cower from, stand against the devil. And then he goes on in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all strength. So not only does he say, these are the, with the slide here, these are the weapons, the armor of God, but he also says the source of our strength comes from prayer. This idea of a personal relationship with God, being personally friends and related to the king of this kingdom. Talking and listening to understand this relationship with God. Another source of strength is fasting, which is discipline. It gives discipline and spiritual awareness. So if prayer is the force by which we grasp the invisible, fasting is the force by which we release the visible. Prayer is how we grasp the invisible. Fasting is how we release the visible. Does that make sense? And weirdly enough, if you're going to fast, I mean, it also has health benefits. It's been shown to prove that fasting one day a week gives the body and vital organs a break. It will purify the blood and remove poisons more effectively than every other method. And if we're going to start like a YouTube thing or whatever we're doing, let's do like hashtag God knew it first. Can we do that? Let's do that one. He's been saying that from the beginning. Yeah. God knew it first. In the Bible study, and then the last one is in Bible study, meditation, and memorization. These are the sources of our strength in this kingdom. We have salvation, righteousness, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, faith, truth, peace. Those are the things we have to put on and stand on. Okay, God, I'm not feeling strong right now, but I remember you've saved me from this life of this world. God, I know that I'm only righteous because you're making me righteous. It's because your righteousness that I can come boldly before the throne of grace. It's not because I've acted right or abstained from the right things. My righteousness comes from God. God, increase my faith so I can stand. Help me to see the darts as they come. You want to have some fun? When you're praying, pray through this sometimes. We'll do this in a couple, maybe a 3 or 4 months. We're going to do a lesson on the praying on the spiritual armor and what that looks like. But these are great things. Chart 4. Another privilege, another benefit to being a part of God's kingdom is the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to prep you this chart. Could be a four-week course. We could spend 6 weeks on this. I'm going to take 5 minutes. Before he ascended into heaven, maybe more. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus is telling us that his Spirit gives us power. One of the ways God's power is manifested or shown through believers is what Paul calls the gifts of the Spirit. So let me read a long passage here. 1 Corinthians 12:1-11. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." There's a lot of different gifts out there that we have as a part of this kingdom, but they're all from the same Spirit. The Spirit of God dwelling in you empowers you with these gifts, is what he's saying. "And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all of us." There's not some, like the Egyptians, not this healing God and this knowledge God and this sun God. It's like there's one God and one Spirit that works in our lives for these gifts and ministries to take effect. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Remember that statement. We're going to get back to that. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So, in short, there's a lot of gifts God gives us through his Spirit. The Spirit, there's not a bunch. He reminded us it's all the same Spirit, right? And so the 9 gifts that are mentioned can be divided into 3 categories. We'll see them on the chart here. One is the revelation gifts. There's the discerning of spirits, the ability to know whether what something is. Is this of God? Is this not of God? And sometimes people, God will give that gift to somebody and they'll use it a lot. Sometimes he'll give it to them in the moment. There's the word of knowledge where God will give them a piece of information, maybe about a situation or a person, and they will then know it. But then there's the word of wisdom, what kind of gives them like how to apply that knowledge. Like I might learn with the gift of, this is not true, I might learn with the gift of knowledge that there's something about my wife that I didn't know, but if God doesn't give me the gift of wisdom to how to apply that or to for what to do with it, I just have gossip. That's all it is. Don't say that the gift of spirit is gossip. I'm not saying. I'm saying the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge work really well together. The doing gifts are the gifts of healing. We've seen Brother Bustard come through. We just talked about it right now. No, it wasn't somebody that God used in this case. It was prayer. But there's the gifts of healing. There's the working of miracles. There's the gift of faith. These are things. It's not just, hey, we all have faith. We do. God's given to everybody faith, and he will grow that faith. But there's also the gift of faith, which is like supernatural faith that you just come in and you're like, I have faith. Brother Thomas, I believe, had the gift of faith. Brother Thomas had the gift. He would just come and be like, yeah, anything can happen. Let's do it. Want to get the Holy Ghost? Let's get the Holy Ghost. He just had faith. And that faith almost, you get near him and it's like, you just get, it would come to you. The speaking gifts. There's the diverse kinds of tongues, which is speaking in tongues. And then there's the interpretation of tongues. We see these two things work together. Paul explains them later in Corinthians, that they have to work together. This is a different tongues than the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it's a different tongues than the tongues Paul tells us to pray in. When he says pray in the Spirit, this is for the benefit of the church, that a tongues might be given and that it might be interpreted. And the last speaking gift is the gift of prophecy. We've seen that with multiple people that have come through our church. Brother Aaron Wright, Brother Morton Buster, there's been a number of people over the last 10 or 15 years. It's a gift of prophecy. But Paul goes on to say later in this thing, in this chapter, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He's saying, desire these. Don't try them. Don't be like, I'm just going to just goof off and try. No, let God's Spirit work in you. We should be led of His Spirit. And we should desire them. It's an okay thing. He's like, you're a part of my kingdom now. I've got powers and gifts that can be in the hearts of my believers. Because my Spirit is going to move in them. The same Spirit. These gifts are not for personal gain or notoriety. Instead, later in his letter to Corinthians, Paul says two things in chapter 12 and 14. Well, the one we read is the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? The profit of all. It's not for me. The gift that God might give me is not for me to look good or sound good or to be good. The gift God gives me is to edify all. In 1 Corinthians 14, 2, it says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. It's almost like Paul saying, desire the best gifts. But if you're going to desire gifts because you want to look good or be notarized or whatever, notarized, is that the stamp? I said that wrong. Notorious? I don't know what the word is. One of these days, Derek, I'm going to know the word to say. Right? But if that's the reason, he's like, don't even try for it. You should be seeking to edify the church, and then the gifts will come. Isn't this interesting how God's, he doesn't say to seek tongues, he doesn't say to seek signs, he says to seek God, and signs will follow. We seek God, and we are filled with the Spirit, and tongues follow. We seek to edify the church, and that God's kingdom will be built, and what happens? The gifts of the Spirit will be present in that community for the people that are there. And we at Calvary Gospel Church believe that is for today. That's why we're a Pentecostal church, but what another phrase is that we are apostolic. We believe what the apostles taught is what Jesus taught. And we believe what they saw is what we can see today. And there's nothing stopping us from seeing those things. And we have seen them. Praise God. Chart 5. In the old covenant, the anointed ones were prophets, priests, the king of Israel. But now the Holy Spirit gives gifts. We saw the gifts of the Spirit, where the Spirit manifests these gifts. Paul also mentioned service gifts in Corinthians and again in Romans. He talks about different than the gifts of the Spirit. These service gifts are how God uniquely wires each believer. A gift that shape our natural inclination and ministry styles. So you might have a gift for talking. You might have a gift for organization. These are different than the gifts of the Spirit. These are, I think that we phrase them, service gifts. It's like, this person's really good at it. And that's why we should never look around and say, well, I'm not preaching or I'm not singing or whatever that you think the cool thing is, because whatever it is, it's not, right? It's like, what is the unique gifting God has given you? What is growing in you as He's doing a work in you so that you could be like, okay, I'm starting to see that this is my gifting. Who knows what it is? You're going to know in your time with prayer. But Paul gives some examples. They include serving. That pretty much covers everything. Exhortation. Like, can you lift somebody up? Giving. I had a weird note here. Showing mercy. Helping. Governments, like organization. And hospitality. The gifts of service include hospitality. And then, so we've got the gifts of the Spirit. Well, we've got the gifts of the Spirit, which we talked about, the 9 gifts. We've talked about the service gifts just there. And then there are these, what we would call ministry gifts. Paul talks about them in Ephesians 4, 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. My job is not to look good. My job is not to sound good. My job is to equip you. I just lost my verse. To equip you for the work of the ministry, and my job is to edify the body of Christ and to help you all equip other people and to edify the body of Christ. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about edifying the body of Christ. So he talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And as an apostolic church, we want to see these ministries active in this church. Whether you'll see me bring people in to preach that more are evangelistic or might be a prophet. We've had Brother Morton Buster here for many years. He really functions in the role of a prophet, right? Yes, I'm a pastor and sometimes I teach. But you're going to see hopefully some apostle-type ministries, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We expect to see and we endeavor to see these ministries and giftings at work in our church, in our lives. No longer do we wait for the priest to communicate with God for us. When Jesus died, the veil was torn. And now we can all go right into God's kingdom. We can go right into his presence. That's why 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual..." Wait, hold on. You are being built up into a royal priesthood. Everybody can go to God's presence. And so you are being built into a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9 he says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may get credit for it and be happy and just live a great, fat, happy, dumb life." That's a different version. No, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into this light. God sees us all as kings and priests now. We're the priests of our lives. We're the priests of our marriages. We're the priests of our homes. We are priests now helping others find God and helping them become a part of this chosen nation. God has chosen us, which is not this circle of people. That's not who us is. Us is whoever, whosoever will believe on him and be born again. He has chosen us to be his chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to be his special people. And as his priests, in Hebrews 13, 15, we offer him sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 15 says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That's why if you've never been to this service, or if you're watching online, or maybe you have been, you will see that the people in this church, we praise God, we worship God, we give God gratitude. We are in an exciting way, in a passionate way. All the verses are on the screen, but all throughout the Bible, we see people singing unto God, dancing unto God, clapping their hands unto God, playing musical instruments unto God, lifting their hands and shouting unto God. David says, "Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Clap your hands, O ye people." He says, "Praise him on the loud sounding instruments and the quiet instruments and on the harp and on the stringed instruments and organs." That's why we have this. We probably don't have all the ones that are mentioned in the Bible, but we're trying. It's different in this kingdom. It might be different than a church you've been to before. And that's okay. But we're just trying to follow God's kingdom. To offer our sacrifice of praise. Because we are priests. We are a holy nation. We are a special people. Chart 6. Well, we're in this new life. We've been born again. We're in this new family. We're in this new kingdom. And if I can quote Bishop here for a minute, we are, and I'm going to get it wrong, so I apologize, Sister Grant, if I say this wrong, but you're going to know the heart's right. We are called to a holy city, to serve a holy God, and read a holy Bible with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Wouldn't it make sense that we should try to live a holy life? But too often we say, "I want the Holy Spirit, the holy God, the holy Bible, and the holy city, but I don't want to live a holy life." And that's like my daughter saying, "I want the room by myself and I want the gummy worms and I want game nights on Monday nights and movie nights on Friday nights and I want to have a good time and goof off and have dad whatever, but I don't want to do any of the chores. And I'm going to treat my family the way I want to treat them. And I'm going to disrespect the people that are in my life because I can do that." And there's something about this that just makes sense when it says, and that's why Bishop said it so well, if your goal is to live in a holy city, to serve a holy God, and read a holy Bible with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, it would make sense that we would try to want to live a holy life. Let's see what the scripture says. 1 Peter 1:15. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written," he's quoting from Leviticus or Exodus, he goes, "because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Remember, we're a part of a new kingdom now. this is a kingdom with a holy God. And he's calling us, say, there are some privileges, there are some awesome things, but also, like, if you don't want to be holy, that's okay. That's a different kingdom. I think you're in the wrong place. Like, he's like, this is the holy kingdom. And so he's like, we should be trying to live a holy life. That's why it's very clear. Be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 12:14 says this. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are to pursue peace, but also we're to pursue holiness. We're to pursue this holy lifestyle. And the great thing is that with God, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But it's this idea of I'm walking from darkness into his light. I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. And when I sin, I'm going to confess my sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive me. And little by little, I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. If I will walk in this kingdom, even though I'm not perfect, if I will try my best in this kingdom, if I will say, you know what, God, I'm going to rely on your word and how you say not to get mad at my enemy, not to repost that thing that I'm super mad at. I'm going to pray for them instead. Little by little, we take these steps, and the Spirit of God starts to move even further in our lives. We start to get closer to God, and we start to be more like him. We are called to be holy and to pursue holiness. I'm going to go back to Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he contrasts it with the very next verse. So that's your reasonable service, period. Next verse, don't be conformed to this world. Don't do the things of this world. You want to know what holiness and living an acceptable sacrificial life is? Not doing the things of this world. Not fitting into the things of this world. We're in a different kingdom now. There's so much greatness in this kingdom, and God wants to see this kingdom spread. God is holy, and we are to be like him. So many verses and more Wednesday messages, we'll have to talk about this in the future. But in a high-level sense, we are called to be closer to God and farther from the world. We are called to live in the light as he is in the light and to come out of the darkness. And so what we're seeing is just like we've been talking about with Adam and Eve, there's a separation that occurs. Except with Adam and Eve, they separated from God because they didn't want to live a holy life. Now our job is to separate from the world and separate unto God. It's a separation from the world and a separation to the things of God. You can't do one without the other. You can't serve God and mammon. The Holy Spirit works in us to produce holiness. The Holy Spirit teaches us. It grows us. It matures us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to take on the mind of Christ. And so what is this? Those are the principal ideas. What is the practical? It means we should start reviewing our actions a little bit differently and see if they're pleasing to God and to his kingdom. It's where we start to look at when we're sitting in prayer and saying, God, I want the meditations of my heart or my mind and the whatever of my heart, I want them to be acceptable to you. God, Lord, sometimes I say stupid stuff. Help me with that. God, I want your spirit to quicken me in these moments. It's when we start looking at the things we're looking at. God, wow, this is probably not the most healthy thing for me to be spending my time looking at. Okay, God, I keep looking at this. Show me how to stop looking at that. It's when we start to review our actions and say, "What, you know, this thing I'm listening to, this is not healthy for me. I'm not here to tell you specific things, but you know the things that aren't healthy. And you know how to tell? Just stop listening to it for a while and see if you feel better or worse." The news. We start to review our actions and say, where's the places I'm spending my time? Where's the locations I'm going? Maybe I'm thinking about how I dress or present myself or care for myself. We start to review our actions and we start to say, and if they're pleasing to God and his kingdom, and we start to think about how I act and interact with the world around me. Am I representing God and his kingdom, or am I conforming to the kingdom of this world? Paul saw the holy life as a sacrificial life. He called it a living sacrifice. That's why he said, Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. It's a sacrificial life. Just how the old priests in the Old Testament were set apart for the things of God. If we are going to be priests and members of this kingdom, we have to start setting ourselves apart. They stayed in different tents in a different portion of the camp. I'm not telling you to go move out into the woods. But we are called to be holy. If we are going to serve a holy God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, read the Holy Bible, and go to the holy city, we should also try to live a holy life. Charge 7. Look at this. We're coming in on time. It's a crash landing, but here we go. Through all of this, though, it's like, well, Peter, that's a million things. Yep, it was 42 pages. This should have been 10 lessons. We could spend all next year going through this one chart, or this whole lesson. But through all this, God's not asking for this perfect something. He's asking for you to follow him and trust that his Spirit will do the work in you. That's what he's asking for. We're to have a balanced life. We see it with Jesus. Jesus ate. He slept. I saw in The Chosen that he played sports with his friends, so it must be true. He worked, and he did the things of God. We need to feed our physical man, but we also need to be tending to the needs of our spiritual man. Jesus shows us the perspective in Matthew 6:31. He says, therefore, don't worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? He says, for all these things the Gentiles seek, the people of this world seek that. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. This world worries about them. My world, the King, knows you have those needs. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you're a part of this kingdom, all those things are added to you. It's so cool how Jesus just shared this kingdom of God. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, nothing will be lacking. Let's stand. Church, this is, I'm stepping, we're just Bible study over, period.